Jean-François Gravelet, better known as Blondin, was a famous tightrope walker and acrobat. He's perhaps best known for his many crossings of a tightrope, 1,100 feet in length, suspended 160 feet above Niagara Falls in the USA. His act will be watched by large crowds and begin with a relatively simple crossing using a balancing pole. Then he would throw away the pole and amaze the onlookers. On one occasion, he crossed the tightrope on stilts. On another occasion, blindfolded. Another time, he stopped halfway to cook and eat an omelette. In 1860, a royal party from England came to watch Blondin perform. After his normal spectacular crossings, he then wheeled a wheelbarrow from one side to the other as the crowd cheered. Next, he put a sack of potatoes into the wheelbarrow and wheeled that across. The crowd cheered louder. Then he approached the royal party and asked the Duke of Newcastle,
"Do you believe that I could take a man across the tightrope in this wheelbarrow?"
Yes, I do, said the Duke.
"Ah, hop in,"
replied Blondin. The crowd fell silent. But the Duke of Newcastle would not accept Blondin's challenge.
"Is there anyone else here who believes I could do it?"
asked Blondin. No one was willing to volunteer. Eventually, an old woman stepped out of the crowd and climbed into the wheelbarrow. Blondin wheeled her all the way across and all the way back. The old woman was Blondin's mother, the only person willing to put her life in his hands.
Cool, huh? That is a true story. A true story, yes indeed. You can read all about that on the internet. By the way, good morning. Good to see you today. Yeah, we can bring up those shades. We can do that even though I'm talking. Very good. Good to see you today. We don't have an outline for you to take out, so I want you to pay extra close attention. That famous true story about Blondin, the tightrope walker, encapsulates what we have been learning about in this series. The difference between being a fan of Jesus versus being a follower. A fan watches from the stands, cheers, applauds, he's entertained. But is the fan prepared to leave the stands and no longer be just a spectator? He says he believes, just like we saw the Duke, but will he put his life on the line and actually get into the wheelbarrow? Today is part 7 in our series, Not a Fan. Last Sunday, you might remember I said was the last Sunday in this series. Well, actually, we're not done yet. We actually have saved the best for last. We've looked at what it means to follow Jesus, putting him first, picking up the cross, and following him daily. Being busy with Jesus, not just for Jesus, and realizing it's about a relationship with him, not just about rules, following rules. And we've also learned throughout this that Jesus invites everyone, no exceptions. Last Sunday, we learned that Jesus is the bread of life, the solution to the dissatisfaction syndrome. And all through this series, we've looked again and again at those famous yet ominous words of Jesus in Luke chapter 9. Help me out when we come to the yellow print. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. A follower of Jesus is all in, even if it means a cross, even if it means death on that cross. He doesn't just talk the talk. He walks the walk. He doesn't just say, yeah, I believe. And he obeys. He gets into the wheelbarrow and literally puts his life on the line. You've heard from me during this series and from Chris. Now it's time to hear from some of you. The title of today's message is Hearing from Former Fans. These are people who participated in the Not a Fan small groups. I know many, many people participated, and these folks today are among them. They have witnessed God working in their lives and in the lives of others. But before we hear from them, I think it's important that you know that during this series, so far, two people, at least that we know of, two people have come up here and prayed on Sunday morning to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's one of them. Amen. Isn't that great? One of them is Nick Spencer, and he just last Sunday. Nick, why don't you stand up for us? We're praying for you, Nick. God bless you, man. I told him, I said, I might mention that you trusted Christ in the service and have you stand up. And he says, that's good. I want people to know because that just further solidifies that I'm all in. I really like that. That was great. Many people have expressed to me how they have been powerfully impacted by this series. The small group study with the movie, I think, has been especially a unique experience and very penetrating. But getting up in front of people, for many folks, is pretty scary. And yet I was able to cajole a few people into doing it. I'm calling this message today Hearing from Former Fans, but I think these folks were really followers already. And yet, even followers, certainly followers, still need to improve. We learn daily about carrying that cross. And so I'm going to invite them up one by one. The first is Bob Hanvey. Bob led two Not a Fan small groups, and his testimony, I think, is instructive and inspiring. So take it away, Bob.
Yeah, I do need to grow and improve. Maybe I do admit that.
Me too. Yeah.
I've been leading two small groups, one at Dave and Sharon Chase's house and one at a coworker's house who lives in Port Huron. The groups are very different. The one at the Chase's is very intimate with only three couples, all from the small group I led last year. The other group is completely new. It consists of two coworkers, three friends of one of the coworkers who I'd never met until the group started. Throughout the studies, one question seems to come up again and again. I'm sure anyone that's gone through the group has heard it. When was the last time my relationship with Jesus cost me something? I think it's a loaded question. It's even more complex with the follow-up question. Have you ever found it to be true that when you give up something significant for Jesus, that sometime later you don't regret it or miss it, but it rather feels like an honor? I think that follow-up question can wash away some of the costs that we pay every day. For example, I go to church every Sunday, cost me sleeping in, money, my time, etc. That may be a significant cost, but I don't consider it much of a cost. I reaped the rewards of that commitment so much that the cost seemed irrelevant. Many of the things I do to serve the Lord, may cost me, but I do not consider them an expense. I really think the question, when was the last time your relationship with Jesus cost me something, may be better suited as a gauge of recent growth, where the cost may not yet reap a benefit. I believe God wants me to grow next. I believe where God wants me to grow next was made clear before the groups even started. Andy Barba, who'll be coming up here in a little bit, challenged us last December to invite new people to the Not a Fan study. My invitations went out to neighbors and coworkers, but few committed. Some said no immediately. They want nothing to do with a Bible study. Some said no politely, giving me a scheduling conflict or some other excuse. Some said maybe and never came. One guy at work said, no thanks. No, but thanks for asking, and I'll come to you if I change my mind. The cynic in me interpreted that rejection about 10 different ways. I was clearly not in my comfort zone when I invited these people, but it was obvious to me that if I was more involved in these people's lives, that the invitations to a Bible study would be much better received. I believe the Lord wants me to be a better neighbor, friendlier, and more involved. That will be a challenge for me with cost. But praise the Lord that my invitations were not 100% rejected. The group at work will likely continue to meet after the Not a Fan curriculum is completed. The next topic will probably be a foundations type study. And I'm excited about this and confident I do feel prepared to address most of the questions that will come, because at Stony Creek here at the 9:30 service in 2011, we had a real thorough foundations study. Appreciate that, Randy. However, I still clearly realize that I will need to depend on the Holy Spirit's guidance. And I want to encourage those of you that may have had trouble with the question, when was the last time my relationship with Jesus cost me something? Because I know many of you should be honored by the cost that you pay daily as you pick up your cross. Keep up the good work. However, if it's hard for you to quickly find a recent cost, it's probably time to explore what God is challenging you to do next. My name is Bob Hamby, and I'm not a fan, but I am blessed to be among many followers.
Wow. Leading two groups, that's quite an act to try to follow. But you're going to see it done. Amy Reiber, come on up. Amy gives us a unique perspective being in a group. And she's been a Christian for as long as she can remember, but the group really impacted her. And so,
When I first heard the title, Not a Fan, I automatically knew this would be a challenging series. I knew the series and the book would draw a clear line between those who know Christ's name and those who actually love and know Christ. I decided to believe in Jesus as my Savior when I was 4, so my mom says. It's an event about which, to be honest, I remember nothing. I don't remember a time when I didn't believe in Jesus as the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins. But eventually, there came a point in my life where believing that knowledge just wasn't enough. I needed more. When I was 12, a series of events, which at the time I wish I could have taken back, led me to fully understand that salvation did not only depend on knowing of Christ, but actually knowing and loving him. Let's be honest, if you truly know Christ, how can you not love him? Anyways, I was raised in a Christ-centered home and taught to follow Christ rather than simply know his name. Ever since then, I've considered myself a follower of Christ who has gone through a really faithful times and backslides at times, but overall, I've grown closer to my Father. Not a Fan, for me, has been a great reminder to do what Christ has called me to do, not only faithfully, but out of love for him and his children. I think the biggest thing that I've been convicted to change is my daily awareness of Christ. Through this study, God has graciously reminded me to be with him daily, to have gratitude towards him, and stand in awe of Christ constantly, not once a week, but every day. It's something that takes a lot of consistency and effort on my part, but even more reliance on the Holy Spirit and God's grace. I realize that the only good in me is rooted in Christ. The rest is selfishness. So to be aware of Christ daily requires a lot of prayer, an area I'm still learning to be more faithful in. I must die to myself daily in order to love Christ the way he requires. I must deny myself things that stand between Christ and I, not just because I'm supposed to, but because I want to know Christ and love him. I die to myself daily. To die to myself daily is to do things Christ's way instead of my own, to love his ways instead of the world's. The follower's journal in this study forced us all to face some tough questions and reflect on some pretty painful areas of our lives. I both disliked and loved that. Through the discomfort, I grew and confronted truths I would normally would have had a rough time admitting to myself. I was already in love with Christ, but through Not a Fan, God drew me closer to him and challenged me to work harder and to want to know him more. Let's face it, no matter how close we think we are to Christ, we can always work harder, not to save ourselves, but to love Christ with our lives. My name is Amy, and I am Not a Fan.
Very good. Amy was in the college group as they went through the study together. Next, we're going to hear from Andy Barba. Andy is our small groups director. And so you might think, here's a guy who's got it all together already. Those of us who know him know better. No, truthfully, he's one of the most devoted followers that I know. And Andy led a group at his workplace, and that's what he's going to tell us about.
Well, thank you, Randy. Well, my story is probably one that many of you can relate to. I attempt to be a good Christian, but I do get distracted in the day-to-day activities of life. One place I know this can happen easily is at work. It's not uncommon for me to work a full day with barely a thought about Christ and his kingdom. All too often, blackouts occur where thoughts of God and his influence are far from me. I'm not proud of that, I just know it happens. Last year, I decided to make a turn for the better. One way I knew that would help me get more on track with my relationship with Christ at work was to share my faith more in that environment. Instead of just taking occasional opportunities that fell into my lap, I decided to be much more intentional. That led me to a couple of discussions with coworkers, Nick and Paul, I had occasionally prayed for over the years. I made my mind up to pursue them just as Christ pursues lost sheep. No more excuses and no more waiting. I simply asked both on different occasions if they would like to discuss spiritual things over coffee. They accepted, and in those conversations, I shared the gospel with them clearly, and I'm happy to say both received Christ. Now that brought me to the Not a Fan series. As I was preparing for the church campaign, I had some duties there. I felt a tug from the Lord and from other Christians at work to go for it and do a study at work, inviting many of the people I had occasionally talked to about God over the years. Given the culture of separation of church and state, and school and work and anywhere else outside of a church building, I had some reservations about doing a study in the office, but encouraged by the Not a Fan book, I went for it. And that led me to hand out 14 invites, and I'm happy to say all accepted. Now two didn't make it to any of the groups, so I've got a few of them in there, but they said that they would be receptive to having some dialogue with me on God and spiritual things, so that's encouraging. Some of the people I invited are mature Christians, some are baby Christians, some are spiritual seekers, but everyone seems to be getting a lot out of the study and are learning what it means to be a true follower of Christ. I know I still have a lot of growing to do, but I know my heart and mind are more focused on Christ at work, which has helped me to put work in its proper perspective. Now, this is something I've wanted to do for 6 months since I started this, and I'm sure some people out there want to do the same thing, is to acknowledge that you're not a fan. So I'm going to do it with my hand raised high. My name is Andy Barba, and I am not a fan. Thank you.
Guy must have a knack for this. He invites 14 people and 12 of them show up. Two get saved, for crying out loud. Guy should be a pastor or something. Way to go, Andy. Great, great. Next, we're going to hear from Steve Mangus. Steve was a latecomer. He told me yesterday that he wanted to, whoops, don't rip it in half, buddy. You're going to need that, pal. He told me yesterday he wanted to share his testimony and that his small group was all fired up about it. And I thought, oh, man, we've already, you know, kind of got things set. But then I read his testimony and I said, we got to get you in there, Steve. So here he is. Steve, tell us.
Hi. You might know my sons and their wives, Joshua and Amanda, and Jeremy and Melissa Mangus, and our beautiful granddaughters. We just love them. But I started the fan. I mean, I started the study. I've had a life-altering accident. I'm disabled, but not hurt badly compared to most people with disabilities. I do struggle to do physical things, physical work, and daily activities around the house. But I didn't hesitate to do them in the past, but now they're a bit of a struggle. My job was a gift that I gave to Christ. It was a big part of my identity. When I got injured, I lost the ability to do this for Him. Not knowing what to do for Him, I've done almost nothing for 4 years. Occasionally reading the Bible, speaking to people about Jesus. I even went to a pastor's conference and I cried. Forgetting my faith, but not being very active. Before the Bible study, I was thinking, I've been away from Him for so long, I don't deserve to be used of Him. I got to the point where I even told my wife, there's no use going to church anymore. I don't do anything for God when He asks me, so I may as well get drunk. It doesn't matter anyway. No big deal, right? Well, I walked away from Christ. The Bible study made me think I'm just a fan, because it was tough. It was a tough study, a very personal study. It also compelled me to pray for my mother-in-law, for her salvation, for her health. She just recently had a heart attack. And I started to cry for her. And when I did that, I realized that Jesus was right there. He never left. He never left, and as soon as I turned to Him, He accepted me, and He melted my heart all over again, softening it for His work. The study showed me, as tough as it is to follow Jesus and be honest about our relationship with Him, His love is always there, waiting for us to turn to Him and continue the fellowship. I know I'm a follower of Jesus. I've lost jobs in the past because of the stands I've taken. I'm prepared to risk my relationship or my reputation today, again, because I want people to know the love of Jesus, like I know the love of Jesus. Jesus asked Peter, "Will you leave also?" And Peter said, "Where will we go? You are the Christ." My name is Steve Mangus, and when it comes to Jesus, I am not a fan. Amen.
Well, many of you know that we have a family at Stony Creek Church that's in the process of moving back to Michigan from Tennessee. And that would be the Russell family. And we have Dale Russell in the back and some of the assorted Russells. And we're really glad that they're coming back to us. Dale and Kristen, in case you don't know, are the parents of 10 children. And Dale is working at his new job up here, while Kristen is still down in Tennessee, packing up the household and taking care of some kids, I guess, I'm sure. And so she needed something to do in her spare time. And if you know Kristen, you know you cannot give this woman too much to do. She's just a real dynamo. And so she decided to start a Not a Fan small group down there in her home in Tennessee, but it ended up being the church in Flintville, Tennessee. And so she recorded this testimony on her iPhone and emailed it up here. It took her hours because it's such a big file to get it emailed up here. But I think she did a great job. Let's hear from Kristen Russell.
Hi guys, greetings from Tennessee. I came down in January with the plan to host a Not a Fan small group, much like you're hosting there. I was hoping it would be a pilot for a couple of key people, showing them how small groups worked. I thought I'd show them how we do it in Michigan. I figured those 6 adults and a couple college kids and our teens was plenty to start, and that was comfortable. But God had other ideas. Within a short time frame, a friend had emailed back to Michigan that we might have more than we thought. She said they had been just waiting for something to happen and that this was it. She mentioned it in the men's and women's DT groups. Before we knew it, we had 21 people scheduled for the group and 18 children. Because these people were in charge of the children's building at church, we decided to host it there. And with every addition, I had overnighted more books and more journals. And now it was no longer my small group. In fact, it wasn't even a small group. And I was no longer comfortable. Now we were meeting at the church. We weren't meeting at a home. And it wasn't what I had envisioned for my small group. I was afraid that there would be a likelihood that people would be less likely to share and be less vulnerable with each other. And it just didn't fit the small group that I'm so used to, the big leather couches, the warm, fuzzy environment, the fireplace going, all the ambience of the Binkowski small group that we normally have. But the first week of Not a Fan was great. The Lord went before us, and I went home wondering if everybody felt as good about it as I did. But I was pretty comfortable with that after the first week. Word got out, though, the next Sunday about how much people liked it. And surprise, I got an email. It was an email that was sent to the entire church from the church secretary reminding everybody about the Not a Fan series on Thursday nights open to all men, women, and teens. The next email I got right after it was from my friend Kim, and it said, "Do not freak out, Kristen. We are hungry." So I prayed earnestly about it and thought, do we turn some people away? It was getting to be a big group. I wondered, do we start a second group? Do we put them on a waiting list? What should we do? And I came to the conclusion that we would do it just like New Testament small churches did. I'm sure they didn't turn anybody away, so we didn't. We've pretty much had 26 people at every meeting. We've actually had 31 people there. A week before we started our Not a Fan series, my friends Mark and Kim had decided to really follow Jesus, and they decided to give up his high-paying government job to take on a missionary salary and work at the Tennessee Baptist Children's Home. The night that we watched week 4 of the video, the tears began to flow for Kim. She was in the process of trying to decide what to keep and what to give away as they packed up and went off to the children's home. She was really struggling with some of the items that she'd have to give up. Watching Eric Nelson give away everything and watching his wife Anna struggle with it in the video really spoke to her. Mark and Kim are already, no doubt, followers, but this showed them how to follow. Another man, Keith, grew up in our church, but grew away as he got older. His wife's been coming back recently, and he shared with tears one night how he's wasted 38 years and how excited he was to be a part of our group. And then another lady, Flory, she lost her husband to a massive heart attack, much like Eric Nelson in the video series. He had had one 6 years prior, almost identical to the story. And we've watched her struggle each week through the whole process of reliving what has basically been the scenario of her life. But she has continued to come in spite of how hard it is. I've jokingly called this my not a fan, not a small group. It wasn't what I had planned, and it wasn't comfortable to put together like I thought it would be. But you know, God had other plans, and his plans are always better than mine. I'm Kristen Russell, and from Southern Tennessee, we're not a fan.
What an amazing lady, I'm telling you. And what amazing things God did through her and through that group and through the other groups and the other people we heard from up here today. We could go on and on. I wasn't able to get to all the testimonies that I received. But I want to thank all of you that shared testimonies with me, some verbally and some via email. And I really appreciate those. The vast majority of those were very positive. But not all the feedback was positive. Some people shared with me some misgivings they had about the series. One unbeliever, for example, told me the series made him feel angry at parts and actually made him less inclined to want to be a Christ follower. He told me that the reason for that was that he knew the change that it would involve in his life, his perspective. And I thanked him for his honesty. I thanked him for participating in the series, coming out here on Sunday morning, and for not just saying that he believes when he knows he's really not a follower. I thought, here's somebody who's being honest with the claims of Jesus Christ. And I'm still praying for him. I don't think God is done with him yet by any means. Others shared with me their discomfort at various parts in the series. And I was really grateful to get their feedback as well. Actually, the same type of thing happened when Jesus himself taught and ministered on the earth. In the very few minutes that we have remaining, I want to take you through just a few passages where we see this very clearly. The first one is in John chapter 7. And you can, again, help me when we come to the yellow print. It says, among the crowds there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, he's a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. Jesus was a divisive figure. You know, sometimes we think, if only I could see Jesus, or if only my skeptical friend could see Jesus and listen to him and watch him perform miracles, that person would be convinced. Not necessarily. There were a lot of people that saw Jesus, witnessed what he did, listened to what he said, and rejected him. He was a divisive figure. Look at the next passage in John chapter 10, verse 19. When he had said these things, the people were again divided in their opinions about him. Some said, he's demon-possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that? Can you imagine? Jesus had that effect on people. Some people listened to what he said and said, the guy is just crazy. Others said, this doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Jesus had just opened the eyes, given sight to a man who had been born blind. Jesus would not make a good politician. He wasn't the type that liked to schmooze people. There was no middle ground with Jesus. Look at John chapter 9, verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? And so once again, John notes, they were divided. Jesus was a divisive figure. Jesus had that annoying habit of shaking the fence. You know, a lot of people just like to sit on the fence. But Jesus would shake that fence until people realized they had to jump off onto one side or the other. And so the question is, after you've been through this series, many of you through the small group study, many of you have been here most, if not all, of the Sundays for the messages, where do you come down? What side of the fence do you jump off of when you listen to Jesus clearly articulate what it means to believe in him, to follow him? He calls you. He calls you to leave everything and follow him, to surrender everything over to him. He proved that he loved you, that he loves you. He gave his life, paying the penalty for your sins on the cross. And then he arose from the dead, bodily, never to die again. And he calls you. He excludes no one. Will you leave the stands, if you're still up there in the stands, and come down onto the field? Will you say to him, I'll jump into that wheelbarrow, and I will trust you with my life to get me from one side to the other? That's the question today. We're going to conclude our service. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for this morning's offering and the musicians to come forward and lead us in a closing song. And as they do, I'm going to ask you to consider what we've been talking about over these past several weeks, the claims of Jesus Christ. Maybe you know he's calling you today to jump off of the fence and say, I want to be a believer. I want to be a follower of Jesus. If that's you, I'd sure love to talk with you. The service is going to end in just a few moments. Why not come down and talk with me or one of the members of our pastoral prayer team? They'll be over here on this side of the platform. Maybe you've never done that before, and you say, I need to put my trust in Christ. I've never been saved, but I need to be. Or maybe you've kind of lapsed in your commitment, like Steve was talking about, and you need to rededicate your life to him. Why not do that today? He's calling. He's shaking that fence. Jump off on his side.